You want to go ahead and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're following along in a pew Bible, it's page 1003. So we're going to look here at a very short passage, just two verses. The writer of Hebrews, if you're familiar with this book of the Bible, has talked extensively about the rest that we're to strive for. A rest that's found only in God. A rest that comes only from trusting in the finished work of Christ for salvation. Many of the Hebrews were kind of thinking about, toying with, considering giving up on Jesus, giving up on the new covenant, and returning to the old covenant. They would forfeit their rest because of unbelief. And the writer here is going to tell us how it is we can counteract the problem of unbelief. So I'll invite you to follow along as I read just these two verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you that as we come and gather, as we seek to give you glory, Lord, that you instruct us from your word. And Lord, our desire is for you to speak to us through your word. Lord, there is nothing that can be said that would be superior to what your word has to say. And so, Lord, we ask that your word would have its penetrating effect on our hearts. Lord, that you would change us, that it would not be a change just for this week, but a lifelong change. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to do this every day as we look into your word, as we study it. Lord, that your word would change us to be in conformity to Christ, to be in conformity to what we see in your word, and to be able to more effectively serve you for your glory. Lord, we ask that you would work at this time in Christ's name. Amen. Drugstore security guard Louis Hairston of Washington, D.C., this is not necessarily a current account, but believes the New Testament is good for body and soul. A mass bandit lunged at him with a foot-long butcher knife. The New Testament, Hairston carries in his breast pocket for spare time reading, absorbed what otherwise would have been a fatal thrust. And in the ensuing struggle, the assailant was slain. Hairston says this, "He would have killed me except for the Bible," noting that the knife had severed the hardback cover of the volume. He said the life of a police officer in the town where he grew up had a very similar situation, but it was actually from a gun. A bullet was stopped because of the Bible. He says, I'll never forget that. You know, unfortunately, many look at God's word in that way. And they would say, that's the benefit that we get from it. They think the only way that God's word is actually going to benefit them is if it stops a bullet. You know, on occasion, there's some small children that may think the only good thing that comes out of the Bible is the fact that I can stack them up and sit on top and I can see what's going on up front at church. And that's what they want. I can remember as a kid, you know, my parents would allow us to use the songbooks, but not the Bibles to do that, because they would say that, you know, that's disrespectful. But, you know, that sometimes that's what we think about God's word is that's basically how good it is and how helpful it is. But God's word is powerful, and it works in our hearts as we allow our hearts to be exposed to it. And so we see in verse 12 here, God's word addresses our heart condition. It addresses our heart condition. There are so many benefits to reading and studying God's word, But we want to be cautious that we're not doing so as an academic pursuit. Sometimes that's how we can come to God's Word. We think, I want to learn facts. God's Word is intended to deal with the condition of our heart, not fill our heads with facts. Those facts can be helpful. There are many facts throughout the Bible that are helpful to understand. But if we're uninterested in those facts changing our heart, then they're just facts. And so that's not our goal, just coming and absorbing all these facts, but allowing God's Word to penetrate our heart. We see, first of all, there in first part of verse 12, God's Word is active. It's active. The Word of God is not a dead and stagnant message. When we gather here for worship, we want to hear from God. And therefore, we open the Bible to have Him speak to us through His Word. That's how He speaks. We don't show videos. We don't do skits. You know, once in a while in an evening, you know, we might do something like that. But when we gather here on Sunday mornings for worship, our focus is God's Word, because that's what changes lives. Even if the actual presentation is not very good, it's God's Word that changes lives. And that was something years ago when I was in seminary, they would say, you know, don't go into chapel trying to critique the speaker. If he opens God's Word, then listen. Listen to God's Word. That's what changes lives. And so we look at what God's Word has to say. God works through His message, not necessarily through the messenger. The Bible is the way God communicates with us today. Although, in other time periods, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, there wasn't the written Word of God, and so He would communicate sometimes through prophets, sometimes through dreams or visions. The first term here that's used in the text, the author uses to describe the Word of God, he says, is living. The message of God's Word is alive, and its intended purpose is to make us spiritually alive. That same word is used in chapter 3 and verse 12 of Hebrews to describe God Himself. The God of the Bible is living, and so is His Word. When God speaks, things happen. Think back to Genesis. He spoke the entire world into existence. In John chapter 11, Jesus, God in the flesh, spoke, and Lazarus came forth from the tomb. As God speaks through His Word, things happen. If we approach God's Word with the desire for it to address the needs of our hearts, it will do so. The next term that is used is active. It's saying the Word of God is effective, or it has a strong effect on our hearts. It's not just alive, but it's also active. You know, we've all met some people that are alive, but they're not very active. You know, they're there, but that's about it. But God's Word is both living and active. God's Word, spoken thousands of years ago at creation, and God's Word, recorded by the human authors, is still just as relevant as it was when it was first given by God. God's Word changes our hearts and demands of us action. Jeremiah 23:29 says, It is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. What a vivid imagery of what God's Word does. God's Word accomplishes its intended purpose, and many times that intended purpose is to crush our worldly and selfish ideals and bring us into conformity to Christ. Paul recognized the work that the Word of God was doing in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. He writes this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. What a great testimony. Paul wrote in to Timothy as well in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and said, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture does this work because it's breathed out by God. This is a teaching that we refer to as inspiration. Inspiration means that God supernaturally worked through the human authors to write exactly what he wanted them to write. Now, there are two terms that are used to help further define the extent of the inspiration. Those words are verbal and plenary. Plenary is not a very familiar word to some, maybe. It's plenary. Verbal means that every single word is inspired, not just concepts. The word plenary means complete or full, which communicates that every part of the Bible is equally authoritative. Now, this is important to understand, especially if you have a Bible that the words of Jesus are in red. It can be very helpful to have that. It's very helpful to read, just like punctuation and all those types of things can be very helpful. But we want to realize that every word is just as inspired as the next. Some words are not superior to others. There are actually groups that will say, I'll only read the words of Jesus and the rest of Scripture I ignore. That's not what God did. He gave us all of Scripture. And so we want to look at all portions. We believe here at Garden Heights in verbal, plenary inspiration of Scripture. And therefore, we study all portions of Scripture. Old Testament, we're going to be looking at Job in a couple weeks for most of the year. And so we're looking at the Old Testament on Sunday evenings. We're going to look at Matthew. And so New Testament, historical portions, poetical portions, prophetical portions, narrative portions, the Gospels. We look at all portions of Scripture. We don't just say, you know, I'm going to pick and choose what I want. Why? Because it's not really up to me as preaching pastor to decide what you need to hear. It's up to God. So we're just going to look at what God's word has to say. And so the writer then continues here in Hebrews, describing God's word as sharper, or that it has a greater ability to cut and slice as God intended. Now, God's word is not just sharper than any sword, but here we see specifically a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword would have the capability of slicing either way it goes. And there was a little bit of a discussion earlier. I heard somebody talking about a black belt. And it was pointed out, well, I have a black and a brown. And I as well have one. You know, it's a reversible. It goes both ways. And so the idea of a sword here, it cuts both ways. No matter which way you swing it, it's going to work. You know, this is the same type of sword that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. When he describes the armor of God, he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God as a sword and skillfully wields its way into our hearts to transform us. Now, the Hebrews here in receiving this would have understood clearly the effectiveness of this type of sword, because the Roman soldiers carried this sword and they were everywhere. The specific word used here that is translated two-edged sword could also describe a surgical knife. I think that really helps as we continue in the verse, looking at the imagery of what is described. We see the word of God pierces or penetrates deep into the heart of man. When Peter was preaching at Pentecost, He referenced several Old Testament passages, as you remember, in his message. Right after he quotes from Psalm 110 and told the crowd that Jesus indeed is the Messiah and that he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, their response is recorded in Acts 2:37. Probably one of my favorite verses in the entire book of Acts. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." As Peter preached using God's word, they were cut to the heart. The word of God accomplished its intended purpose. It pierced the heart. This is why when someone wants to run from God, the first thing they're going to do is avoid the word of God, because it's going to affect, it's going to penetrate. They know of its penetrating power, and therefore they do their best to avoid it. The writer says that the word of God is capable of dividing the soul from the spirit and the joints from the marrow. He uses these terms interchangeably. We see the word soul and spirit being used really throughout Scripture interchangeably. And as theologians would let you know, it's really hard to pinpoint exactly where one starts and the other one stops. It's really hard to figure that out. But that's exactly the point here. God's word has no problem of dividing them. It can divide them very easily, although we don't even know where to start. And so the author here is saying God's word can do this. When we're struggling through a situation in our lives, we may not know what to do or how to respond. But the wisdom from God's word will instruct our actions. To divide the joints and marrow, a well-trained surgeon and a sharp scalpel are needed. To discern what is taking place in our heart, the word of God becomes an expert surgeon that opens up our hearts and takes the truths of God's word to penetrate deep and to change us for God's glory. It's been said God's word divides what is indivisible. God's word is what does this. And then we see the second part of verse 12, God's word deals with attitudes. It deals with attitudes. The word of God is able to discern what is going on in our heart. We'll often say how important it is to have good discernment, to be able to judge a situation, determine what is taking place, whether it's true or not. The author here is saying that the word of God is able to judge our hearts and point out to us if they're truthful or not. This is very personal. We're not necessarily told here that we're able to look at someone else and judge what's going on in their heart. Here it says, God's word will tell you what's going on in your heart. For the one that's trying to hide, this is scary. But for the one that desires to grow, this is very encouraging and exciting. There are two specific things that the word of God discerns. First, it says here, the word of God can discern our thoughts. It helps us understand our own thoughts. God knows our thoughts. There is no thought that has ever crossed your mind that God is not aware of. Through his living and active word, he's able to evaluate our thoughts and reveal to us our hearts. The word of God acts as a mirror into our hearts. We see here in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, James writes this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." The intended purpose of God's word is to be a mirror into our heart. Not only does God's word discern our thoughts, but it also discerns the intentions of our hearts. That word intentions can meet our motives. Do you always have pure motives when you're saying things, when you're doing things? Are your motives always pure? Do you always know what your motives are behind the things that you say and do? We don't always know that. Often, we do not understand what is going on in our own hearts. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" He's saying, basically, I can't understand my own heart. You can't understand your own heart, but God can. We may lash out at someone else and not even realize why we're doing so. We may think something negative about someone and not understand why the thought even crossed our mind. It's the living and active Word of God that helps us discern those things, gives us the direction on how to make the corrections. And then we see verse 13, God's omniscience is acquainted with our heart condition. So after seeing how God's Word penetrates into our heart, discerns our motives, we're reminded that God knows everything about us. First part of verse 13, we see God is aware of everything. He's aware of everything. Whether human or animal, God sees it all. Not only did God create the entire universe, He sustains it as well. Part of His sustaining power includes His seeing all of creation. He knows all aspects of His creation. He was the one, as we were studying in the end of the book of Acts, directed the storm to come along as Paul was on his way to Rome. He's in control of all of those things. You know, we can hide from God's Word, but we can't hide from God. And so I think that's kind of why we have verse 13 continuing here after verse 12. It's like, okay, I know what God's Word can do, so I'm just going to hide from it. But we can't get away from God. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10 say, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." The author here continues by explaining just how well God sees everything. It says, "All are naked and exposed." That's probably not terminology that we like. This language, I think, possibly takes our attention back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember, God created both of them. They were able to commune with God. But sin entered the picture. They were tempted by Satan and gave in to the temptation, ate of the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. As a result, they realized their condition. They took fig leaves to cover themselves, tried hiding from God. It didn't take long for them to realize that it's impossible to hide from God. For the believer that is walking faithfully with God, this truth brings immense encouragement to know that God always sees us, knows everything that is going on in our lives, and is comforting when you realize that everything He is allowing is for your good and His glory. And so if we're here today as a believer, this truth is exciting. I don't need to hide. God cares about me. And then we see the second part of verse 13. Everyone must give an account to God. And so before God, we're all completely vulnerable. Adam and Eve only realized their nakedness after they had sinned. It was not until they saw their nakedness that they realized their vulnerability and they wanted to cover up. Our heart condition is like an open book to God. The word here, exposed, can also be translated as laid bare. It's a word is used as a description of kind of two different possibilities of the grip of a wrestler on the neck of an opponent, or the grip on the neck of a sacrificial victim in preparation for sacrifice. the neck is about to be snapped or the throat is about to be cut. The word picture reminds us we cannot hide from God because He sees all our guilt. This is the God that we give an account to. How can we possibly stand before a holy, righteous, all-knowing God to give an account and not be destroyed? Well, the rest of the chapter here answers that. And I would like to read it, and we're just briefly going to touch on this as we close. Verses 14 through 16, it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so it's because we have a great high priest in Jesus Christ. We have Jesus, God's Son, who completely understands us. And all the different types of temptations that come our way. He was confronted with all the same types of temptations as we are, yet He never once gave in to those temptations. Because He was without sin, He was able to offer His life as a sacrifice in our place as He willingly died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He's now seated at the Father's right hand. This must be the confession that we hold fast to. A confession that the only way to receive mercy and grace is as we draw near to the throne of grace. There is no greater rest that we can have than to know that our sins are forgiven. And not because of anything that we have done, but because of the finished work of Christ. The Word of God points us to that truth and constantly reveals to us when our wayward heart begins to doubt that truth. And so it's God's word that constantly just reminds us of who God is and what He has done for us. Now, there's some influential men that have found God's word to be helpful, and I have some quotes here I was going to read kind of to summarize some things, and then I'll make one additional comment at the end. But George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." John Quincy Adams said, "So great is my veneration of the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, the more confident will be my hope that they will prove useful citizens of their country and respectable members of society." Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book." Woodrow Wilson said, "I ask every man and woman in this audience that from this day on, they will realize that part of the destiny of America lies in their daily perusal of this great book." Herbert Hoover said, "The whole of the inspiration of our civilization springs from the teachings of Christ and the lessons of the prophets. To read the Bible for these fundamentals is a necessity of American life." And finally, Dwight D. Eisenhower said, "To read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and faith renewed." And I would say the Bible points us to our need that is only satisfied in Christ. That was one thing where it's a little bit lacking in those quotes. It points us to Christ. Yeah, we can be good people, and that can be helpful. But if we don't have the right foundation that the Bible is there to point us to Christ, those moral characteristics are of no use. You know, there's a lot of people walking around this world that they look like pretty good Christians, and they don't know Christ. And so they can know all those moral standards and they can live them out. But if they don't know Christ, it's pointless. And so we need to come to faith in Christ. And so just kind of a final question, two questions here for you. Are you striving to know God's Word? And not as an academic pursuit, but it kind of leads into the next question. Are you willing to be changed by God's Word? So are you looking to know God's Word so it will change you, to be more like Him, to be used of Him for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that it is living, that it is active, that it penetrates our hearts, and that it reveals to us our motives. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to be men and women of the Word, not just to learn the facts, but so that You will change us so that we can be used of You. It's in Christ's name that we pray.